The ninth Sunday after Pentecost. The lamentation over Jerusalem's woes, the subject of today's gospel, has given its name to this ninth Sunday after Pentecost, at least among the Latins. We've already observed that it is easy to find, even in the liturgy as it now stands, traces of how the early church was all attention to the approaching fulfillment of the prophecies against Jerusalem, that ungrateful city upon which our Jesus heaped his earliest favors. The last limit put by mercy upon justice has, at length, been passed. Our Lord, speaking of the ruin of Zion and its temple, had foretold that the generation that was listening to his words should not pass until what he had announced should be fulfilled. Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 32. The almost 40 years accorded to Judah, that he might avert the divine wrath, have had no other effect than to harden the people of deicides in their determination not to accept Christ as the Messiah. As a torrent, which, having been long pent back, rushes along all the fiercer when the embankment breaks, vengeance at length burst on the ancient Israel. It was in the year 70 that was executed the sentence he himself had passed, when, delivering up his king and God to the Gentiles, footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, verse 19, he had cried out, quote, "His blood be upon us and upon our children," end quote, footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 25. Even as early as the year 67, Rome, irritated by the senseless insolence of the Jews, had deputed Flavius Vespasian to avenge the insult. The fact of this new general being scarcely known was, in reality, the strongest reason for Nero's approving of his nomination. But to the hitherto obscure family of this soldier, God reserved the empire as a reward for the service done to divine justice by this Flavius and his son Titus. Later on, Titus will see and acknowledge, footnote, Josephus, De Bello Judaico, Book 6, Chapter 9, that it is not Rome, but God himself who conducts the war and commands the legions. Moses, ages before, had seen the nation, whose tongue Israel could not understand, rushing like an eagle upon the chosen people, and punishing them for their sins. Footnote, Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. But no sooner has the Roman eagle reached the land where he is to work the vengeance than he finds himself visibly checked by a superior power, and his spirit of rapine is held back, or urged on, precisely as the prophets of the Lord of Hosts had foretold. The piercing eye of that eagle, as eager to obey as it was to fight, almost seemed to be scrutinizing the scriptures. It was actually here that he found the order of the day for the terrible years of the campaign. Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 22. As an illustration of this, we may mention what happened in the year 66. The army of Syria, under the leadership of Cestius Gallus, had encamped under the walls of Jerusalem. Our Lord intended this to be nothing more in his plan than a warning to his faithful ones, which he had promised them when foretelling the events that were to happen. He had said, quote, "When ye shall hear of wars and seditions and rumors of wars, be not terrified. These things must first come to pass, but the end is not yet presently." Footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 6, and St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 9. "But when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed about with an army, then know that the desolation thereof is at hand." End quote. Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 20. The Jews had been for years angering Rome by their revolts, but she bore with it all, if not patiently, contemptuously. But when, in one of these seditions, Roman blood had been spilt, then she was provoked and sent her legions. Her army, however, had first of all to furnish Jesus' disciples with a sign. Footnote, St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 4. He had promised them that this sign should consist in her compassing Jerusalem, then withdrawing for a time. This would give the Christians an opportunity of quitting the accursed city. The Roman proconsul had his troops stationed so near to Jerusalem that it seemed as though he had but to give the word of command and the war would be over. Instead of that, he gave the strange order to retreat and throw up the victory which he might have if he wished. Footnote, Josephus, De Bello Judaico, Book 2, Chapter 19. Chestius Gallus seemed to men to have lost his senses. But no, he was following, without being aware of it, the commands of heaven. Jesus had promised an escape to his loved ones. He fulfilled his promise by this unwitting instrument. Vespasian himself had scarcely started for Judea when he met with one of those divine adjournments which all the Roman tactics were several times powerless to resist. The hour marked for them to act had not come, so they must wait, however reluctantly. The preordained counsel of the Most High decreed that before all these things, footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 12, which men were to bring about, before the already broken scepter of the ancient alliance, footnote, Zacharias, chapter 11, verse 10, should have disappeared in the flames enkindled by the Jews themselves, footnote, Isaiah, chapter 50, verse 11. The establishment of the New Testament was to be solidly set up among the Gentiles, and to be solemnly confirmed by the blood of the apostles, its witnesses. Footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 9. It was on June 29th, in the year 67, that Peter and Paul suffered martyrdom in the city of Rome. Rome was thus made the mother church, and the reign of the Messiah, whom Israel rejected, was promulgated to the whole world, with an evidence which only the voluntarily blind could resist. Though Vespasian had opened the campaign against Judea in the spring of that year, 67, yet he had to wait for the glorious confession of these two princes of the apostles. That triumph secured, the impatient legions might rush to victory as soon as they pleased. For 47 long days, they had been kept by some power, staring at the citadel of Jotapata, which it was so easy for them to take, and which would make them masters of Galilee. But June 29th had now had its apostolic triumph in Rome, and Vespasian was at liberty to do what he had so long wished to do. On that very June 29th, he did it. He took Jotapata. 40,000 dead, strewn on the steeps of the hill, and heaped up as high as the walls, showed the Romans what desperate resistance they were to expect from Jewish fanaticism. Of all the male defenders or inhabitants of Jotapata, only two survived. One of these was Josephus, a chief leader in the Jewish forces and historian of these cruel wars. The women and children were spared. Footnote, Josephus, De Bello Judaico, Book 3, Chapter 7. But some short time later on, another fortress, Gamala, was attacked. It overhung a chasm. When one half of the besieged had been slain, and it was evident that further resistance was impossible, the survivors, assembling together the women and children, threw them and themselves down the rock, and 5,000 was their number. When the legion stood looking around at the close of that day's work, they could see but a desert and death. Footnote, Josephus De Bello Judaico, Book 4, Chapter 1. In every part of the unhappy Galilee, blood was flowing in torrents, and the flames of burning villages lighted up the horizon. It was hard to recognize this as the land where Jesus had spent the years of his childhood, or as the scene of his first miracles, and of those teachings of his which were ever borrowing some exquisite parable or other from the sight of the pretty hills and fertile vales of that then favored country. The arm of God was now pressing with all its weight on this land of Zabulon and Naphtali, on which first so brightly shone the light of salvation. Footnote, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. As we sang on Christmas night. So again, this time, it was the first to be visited by God. But these were unhappy times, and the visit was no longer that of the divine Orient, opening out to the world the paths of peace. Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 78 and 79. He was hid behind the tempest. Footnote, Psalm 17, verse 12. And darted the fiery arrows of destruction on the ungrateful country that had refused to welcome him in the weakness of human flesh, which nothing but his mercy had led him to assume. Quote, they cried out, on the day of my vengeance, says this rejected king of Israel, but there was none to save them. They cried to me, their Lord, but I heard them not, and I will break them as small as dust and scatter them before the wind. I will bring them to naught, like the dirt in the streets. End quote. Footnote. Psalm 17, verses 42 and 43. Terrible lessons which the Church learned and has never forgotten, that no blessing, no past holiness, is of itself a guarantee that the place thus favored will not afterwards draw down on itself desecration and destruction. She saw, and trembled as she saw, these events of the first age of her history. She beheld violence and every sort of crime profaning the paths that had been trodden by the feet of her adorable Master, and the hills where he had passed whole nights in prayer and praise to his eternal Father. She one day witnessed even the pure waters of the Lake of Gennesareth fearfully polluted, those waters that had so oft reflected the features of her divine spouse, as when he walked on their glassy surface, or sat in Peter's bark, superintending those mystery-meaning fishings of his apostles. The event we here allude to was that of 6,000 Jewish insurgents, hemmed in between God's wrath and their Roman pursuers, reddening with their blood this Sea of Tiberias, where once Jesus had spoken to the storm and quelled it. Footnote, Josephus De Bello Judaico, Book 3, Chapter 9. Their livid carcasses were thrown back by the waves on the shore, where our Lord had uttered woe to the cities that had witnessed his miracles, and yet were not converted. Footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, Chapter 11, verses 20 and 21. And souls, too, on whom God heaps his choicest favors, inviting them thereby to a closer union with himself, have a lesson to learn from all this. Woe to them if, through indifference or sloth, they neglect to correspond with their graces. Woe to them if they imitate the cities on the Lake of Galilee, by greedily accepting the honor done them, but never producing the fruits of holiness which should follow such signal and frequent gifts of heaven. The prophet Amos couples these forgetful, careless souls with the cities which our Lord had treated with such partiality, and which yet remained apathetic and worldly. And he tells us what this slighted benefactor will say to both. Quote, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I visit upon you all your iniquities. Shall two walk together, except they be agreed?" End quote. Footnote, Amos chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. As to Israel, the highly favored above all people, he would not agree with the Jesus who so loved him and was visited with chastisements exactly corresponding to his crimes. In the spring of the year 68, an officer under Vespasian scoured the left banks of the Jordan, driving the terrified Israelites before him. Footnote, Josephus, De Bello Judaico, Book 4, Chapter 7. They fled in thousands towards Jericho, where they hoped to find refuge, but the river had so flooded the country round the city that entrance was impossible. The wretched fugitives were overtaken and slain by the Roman troops. The Ark of the Covenant had once opened there a miraculous passage to the tribes of Israel. But even had it been there now, how was it to protect such unworthy descendants of the patriarchs? Descendants, that is, who broke the covenant made by God with the sons of Jacob. A frightful massacre, a merciless mowing down of human beings followed. And at what a place! The very place where 40 years before, St. John the Baptist had seen the axe laid to the root of the tree, and foretold the wrath to come upon this brood of vipers, who called themselves children of Abraham, and would not do penance. Footnote, St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, verses 5 through 12. A countless multitude drowned themselves in the Jordan. They found death in the very stream to which our Savior had imparted sanctification by being himself baptized in it, and imparting to it the power to give light to the world. But Israel had chosen the kingdom of the prince of this world in preference to that of the divine giver of life. Footnote, St. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 15. The number of those who perished in that holy stream was so great that the heap of their dead bodies made it impossible for vessels to sail in the river. And this fearful obstacle continued until such time as the current had swept the corpses down to the Dead Sea and scattered far into that dismal lake of malediction, that hideous jetsam of the synagogue. Had not our Lord said that Sodom's guilt was less than theirs? Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 12. Rome and her legions were masters, in the north, of Galilee and Samaria, in the east and west, of the banks of the Jordan and of the Mediterranean coast, and the conquest of Idumea completed the circle of iron and fire that was to shut Jerusalem in. Roman garrisons held Emmaus, Jericho, and all the fortified positions round the Jewish capital. Having, as God's instrument, chastised so many other ungrateful cities, Vespasian was preparing to lay siege to the most guilty of all, when Nero's fall, and the events which followed it, drew the attention both of himself and of the whole world from Judea. The last years of the tyrant had witnessed frequent earthquakes in diverse places, and plagues, and signs in the heavens. But when he died, there came risings of nation against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Footnote, St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. The entire West was in arms, and the East herself was attracted towards Rome by the immense political commotion of the year 69. From the heights of Atlas to the Euxine Sea, and from the Humber to the Nile, provinces and peoples were striving for the mastery. Galba, Otho, Vitellius, Vespasian, proclaimed emperors by their respective armies, sent their rival legions from Britain and the Rhine, from Illyria and the Danube. They met at Bedriac for mutual slaughter. In one thing alone, they that survived were unanimous. Friends or foes, all must lay Italy waste. Rome was taken by the Romans, whilst on the undefended frontiers appeared Suevians, Sarmatians, and Dacians. The capital and Jupiter's temple in flames excited the Gauls to declare their independence, and Valeda to stir up Germany to revolt. The old world was gradually disappearing beneath the universal anarchy and war. Circumstances, then, suddenly seemed favorable to Jerusalem. They gave her a fresh invitation to atone for her crimes. But, as we shall see when commenting on this Sunday's gospel, she made no other use of them than to multiply her sins and treat herself with greater cruelty than the Romans would have done. In the Mass of this Sunday, which is their ninth of St. Matthew, the Greeks read the episode of Jesus walking upon the waters.